So I want to begin this morning by just sharing my heart with you. You know, the last couple of weeks, I've just been reflecting on the last year or so. And, you know, we moved into this new space, you know, 2.5 months ago. And just thinking about what an amazing honor it has been over the last 2 years to be a part of True North Church, and just how blessed I feel to have been called to lead this community. Because at the end of the day, that I believe that's my calling. My calling is to lead this local church body of people to pursue Jesus with as much passion and vigor as we possibly can. You know, at the end of the day, my role as a pastor is really this. My number one responsibility is to be your shepherd, right? That's what a pastor is. They are a shepherd. It is to care for the flock. It is to care for the sheep that God has given me to be responsible for, whoever they are, whoever happens to walk through our doors. And I was thinking about that this week, and just what a tremendous responsibility that is. And I'll be honest with you, there are many weeks where that's a burden for me. Because the way that I see it is that I am responsible in many ways for your spiritual walk and your spiritual health. Yes, that is on you as well. But at the end of the day, I believe I'm going to answer for how I shepherded people. And so every time I get up here to speak to you guys, my church family, my people, whether you're, you know, one of our church family members online or you're coming here week in and week out, every time I get up here to speak to you, I'm thinking about what are you maybe struggling with right now? What is it that is keeping you in bondage maybe right now? What are maybe the sins that you're wrestling with? I'm thinking about what can I say to help point people to the truth? I'm thinking about what can I say to help people engage with Jesus and have him change their life more. I'm thinking about how can I care for these people and protect these people? Because you are my flock. You are my people, and I care about you, and I love you, and I want to see you thrive in relationship with Christ, knowing that that is the only way in this life that we really, truly thrive, is in him, is through relationship with him. And I'll be honest with you, there are many weeks where I agonize. I agonize over every word that I'm going to say, because I believe that it's so important how I'm leading you, how I'm shepherding you, right? And again, you know, talking about the burden, like I started thinking about this week, I have to not only teach, I have to not only present to you the truth of God's word, but I have to live it out, right? I actually have to walk the walk, because if I'm not walking the walk, it's just talk, right? And that brings a certain level of burden for me. I gotta know that I'm walking the walk. I gotta make sure that I'm doing everything I can to be above reproach. Yeah, am I a sinner just like everybody else in the room? Do I need Jesus and his grace so badly every day from one moment to the next? You better believe it. I absolutely do. I do not walk in perfection, and yet there's a responsibility. I've taken a responsibility as being the pastor. And so I share all that to say this. Part of that responsibility, and this is where we're going today, part of that responsibility is to look out for my sheep, to look out for the flock, to protect you. Because something that's been bothering me for a while, as I look around our world, as I look around our culture, is that I feel like there are so many churches and even Christians who are leading people astray. They're leading Christians astray by the teaching, by the things that they're teaching, because they do not match up, they do not line up with the word of God. It is my responsibility at the end of the day, when I see that, to look out for you. Because I believe there are people that are trying to deceive the flock. Every single day, there are people, there are teachers, there are Christians, there are churches who are trying to deceive the flock with counterfeit truth, who are teaching a false gospel. And the reason that's so detrimental and dangerous is that that can lead people who are unsuspecting, who think that they're following the right way, the right thing, down a path to destruction and ultimately to death. And so whether we realize it or not, as we begin today, not all pastors and not all churches are preaching the same thing and teaching the same thing. And here's what I believe is my responsibility. My responsibility is to call that out. Why? Because I care about you and I love you and I want you to know the truth, regardless of what culture and what our world says. Now, you might be thinking, because I might be thinking this if I was sitting in your place, Justin, isn't that a little bit judgy? Like, doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest ye not be judged, right? Well, there's a difference, and I think here's what we do, and this is what's happened in our culture, right? Everybody knows that verse. Even non-Christians know that verse. We love to quote that verse, right? It's Matthew 7:1, if you want to go there and read it at some point. But we take that way out of context, right? Judge not means condemn not. It means don't nitpick. Don't be hypocritical about every little thing in a person's life. But it is not saying don't speak the truth. Don't ever make any judgments about the way people are living their lives. Because at the end of the day, again, I'll say this, and I'm going to say it probably 100 times today. If you love somebody, if you care about someone, you're going to tell them the truth. Because to not tell them the truth is the most unloving thing in the world. One of our core values here at True North Church is to show grace and speak truth, right? We are to speak truth. Why? Because we do care about people, not because we don't care about people. I want to read a verse to you today as we get started. Is it really my place to be calling out other Christians, other churches? I mean, isn't that causing disunity? I'm going to read you to you from the Word of God this morning. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. This is what it says. Since an overseer, that's a pastor, that's an elder, that's what that's talking about. An overseer manages God's household. He is responsible for overseeing the church. He must be blameless. Whew. That makes me shiver a little bit right there. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered. I'm already feeling convicted. Not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He's supposed to be walking the walk, right? I'm supposed to walk the walk, but listen to this. It's not just about walking the walk. It says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Hold to the truth, to God's word, so that he can encourage others by, don't miss this, sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Let me read that again. So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That's my job. As much as I don't like it some days, as much as it is uncomfortable some days, my job is to refute anything that opposes the sound doctrine of God's word. Again, why? Because to not do so is to allow my sheep, my flock, to go down a path that is destructive and harmful to them. And I refuse to do that because that's my calling as a pastor. So guys, I've had a burden about this for a while. Because everywhere I look, it does feel like there are false doctrines, false gospels, false teaching going on all over the place. And we are now living in a culture, right? It used to be that you went to your local church and you listened to your pastor or your pastors at that church week in and week out, and you didn't have access to YouTube and social media and a million different options of teaching out there. And I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that. There's some great, amazing teachers out there, but there are some really bad ones too. And I think in our culture, it's so easy to just get sucked in to listening to whoever. And the reality is this, is you don't know who these people are. When you walk into a local church, hopefully you are building and developing a relationship with your pastor, right? You are seeing the conduct of their life day in and day out. That's an important thing, right? And so what I don't want for you is for you to leave this place ever and be listening to voices, listening to things that aren't true, that are leading you down a path that are going to be harmful and hurtful to you. See, there's so many people who are, I believe, kind of practicing a counterfeit truth, right? And if you know anything about counterfeiters, right, they're incredibly good at making something that seems real, right, with a fake. They can fake it so easily, right? The best counterfeiters, they can take two $20 bills and the average person isn't gonna know the difference between the two. And if that's the case when it comes to false teaching, right, this is what makes false teaching so dangerous, false truth so dangerous. It's so subtle. The counterfeit is so subtle. And so what I wanna do for just 2 weeks, this is gonna be like a little mini series. I want to talk about the counterfeit truths that are going on in our world. I want to look at them. I want to look at how to spot them. I want to talk about what some of those kind of prevailing false truths are that are going on in our world that are so subtle. You may be believing something and you don't even realize. I think for many people, they're not doing it deceptively. They don't even know. They just don't know what they don't know. And that's my responsibility. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what Scripture says about false teachers. And my hope is that we can walk out of here with some ammunition, with some weapons against the type of teaching that might lead us or somebody else astray. And so we're gonna be in the book of Matthew. We're gonna start with Jesus today. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. If you have a Bible, strongly encourage you, open that up. I wanna encourage you, if you have a Bible, bring it every week. Maybe it's on your phone, maybe you got an actual, you know, physical copy of a Bible, which honestly, I encourage you to bring if you have one. Phones are distracting. I know when I'm doing my devotions on my phone, it's a text message here and social media is right next to it. And bring an actual Bible. I want to encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, please let us know at the end of the service. We would love to get a Bible in your hand and help you learn how to start reading it. If you don't, though, today, we put the words up on the screen. That way, everybody can engage here with the Word of God. And so just a little bit of context before we dig into this today. We're looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 7, 13, verse 13. And if you know anything about the previous chapters, just before this, chapters 5, 6, and most of chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' most famous sermon. He goes through just a litany of truth for our lives, explaining what it looks like to follow him and devote our lives to him, the kind of conduct we're supposed to carry ourselves with. And he gets to the end of this sermon, and he says this: "Enter through the narrow gate." He says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that one. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So in other words, here's what Jesus is saying. You've heard my truth. I've just given you this incredible sermon with all of this amazing information for how you're to live your life. And now I need you to understand something. You have two choices here. You can take the narrow road, go through the small gate, or you can take the wide road, go through the large, massive gate. The wide gate, I must warn you though, the broad road, he says, that's the road that the masses are going down. That's the one that most people are going down. That's the one that oftentimes seems right. He says, don't be fooled by the wide gate, by the wide road. It looks like it leads to life. It doesn't. It leads to ultimately to death. He says, there's another gate though. There's this small gate. There's this narrow road. He says, very few people are going down that road. Very few people are going to actually go through that gate. And at first glance, it might look like it's not the right place. That's not the right road. That's not the right gate. There's nothing alluring about going through that one. In fact, it seems like I just have to give up a whole bunch of stuff to go through that one. But the end of that road, when you go through that gate, he says, it is life. That is where you find life. So he makes this warning, this first warning. I've given you all this teaching. I want you to know what it looks like to follow me. But I need you to know, it's not easy. It is actually difficult. You're gonna have to make a choice which road you want to go down. Don't make the mistake of believing that the wide road leads to life and the narrow one doesn't. It's the reverse. And then he gives this warning, and this is where I really want to spend our time here this morning. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves, he says. Now let's start with this phrase, watch out. It means to be careful, to beware. The literal translation of this is this, to hold your mind back from. Don't let yourself listen to false prophets or teachers who are going to lead you astray. They are going to, don't miss this, they are going to try to get you to take the wide road. They're going to try to get you to go through the wide gate. Do not listen to them. He says, hold your mind back from them. Protect your mind from them. Why? Because he says they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, if you know anything about the time that Jesus lived in, shepherding was a huge industry. It was a huge job. There were many, many, many people who were shepherds tending after sheep. And oftentimes what the shepherds would do is they would actually cut the wool off of their sheep and they would make their own clothes out of the wool from their own sheep. They would make those clothes. And so when the shepherd would show up, he would have the smell, the look. The sheep would recognize their shepherd by the clothes that the shepherd wore. And so when Jesus is warning here about wolves in sheep's clothing, here's who he's warning about. Shepherds who have disguised themselves, who have dressed themselves up in the sheep's wool to look like the real shepherd, but they're not. They're there to deceive. And this is how they infiltrate. They dress themselves up and they look like the real deal. They look legit, but don't be deceived. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are out to devour you. If you know anything about wolves, they are ferocious animals. They will tear you apart. And this is what makes false teachers so very dangerous. It is that they are disguised to look like the real thing. Let me ask you a question. What's more dangerous? A predator that you know is a predator? Or a predator that you think is safe only to find out that it's not? Right? If there's a predator in front of me and I know, if it's a lion or a bear or whatever, right? I'm not messing with that. That's easy to stay away from, right? But there are certain predators that are so good. I think about that little frog that looks so cute, right? The poison dart frog. And you're like, oh, he's so cute. And then you get up in his face and it squirts you in the eye with its poison and you're like blind for the rest of your life. That's what I'm talking about. This is what he means when he says wolves in sheep's clothing, right? They disguise themselves. They are so much more dangerous. Why? Because you don't even realize until it's too late that you are being deceived. The most dangerous false teachers, they're not the obvious wolves. It's the ones that seem like they're good, right? The scary false prophet is the one who isn't the one who blatantly and overtly comes out and says, you know, Christianity isn't real, you know, and does kind of like crazy out there things, right? It's not the other religions of the world so much that are the problem. It's the Christians who infiltrate Christianity and look like everybody else on the outside, but inwardly are these ferocious wolves. They might look legit on the outside, but don't be deceived. And so the million-dollar question that I have after I first read that is, okay, that's great, Jesus, but if they're so deceptive, how do I know? How do I know what's real or not? Justin, how do I know you're not a false teacher? That's a great question. That's a question you should be asking, and I'm going to encourage you to ask that question at the end of this message. You should be testing that. on a regular basis. How do we know? Well, Jesus is so smart. He's brilliant. He doesn't leave us hanging with, hey, there's wolves out there, watch out. He actually gives us some tools to be able to go, okay, let me test this to see if this person is actually who they say they are. He goes on. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus assures us of this. He promises us this. By their fruit you will recognize them. You will know they are legit or not by the fruit of their life, by the things that they are producing, right? But he also says this, that can be really hard to tell, can't it? It can be really, really difficult to determine sometimes whether or not fruit is good or bad. And he uses this imagery, I love this. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Right, a thorn bush from afar. Have you ever seen some thorn bushes that actually grow little berries on them? Right? They actually flower. They look like healthy plants. And then you get up closer to them and it's like, oh, wait a second. This isn't the real deal. This isn't a real fruit tree, right? Those berries that grow on it, they might even be poisonous if you just go ahead and pluck that off and begin to eat it. So what Jesus is saying is watch out for the trees and the fruit that are being bared by those trees. You need to inspect the fruit. You need to make sure that the fruit is legit, that it's healthy, that it's good, right? A tree can look really good, can it? It can look really healthy, but there's two things I think we got to look at when we look at a tree, right? To know if that tree is actually healthy or not. First of all, does it actually produce any fruit at all? If there's no fruit on the tree isn't healthy. I don't care how green, how lush it looks. The goal of the tree is to produce fruit. If it does not produce fruit, it is not a healthy tree. I think the other thing when you're looking at a tree is this. Does the fruit actually taste good? Right? You can pluck some fruit off of a tree and it can look all colorful on the outside. And then you bite into it and it's nasty. It's bitter. It's not ripe. It's not ready. It's not good fruit. We have to be able to inspect that. We must look closely at both the tree and its fruit to determine whether or not it is healthy. Now, I eat a banana every day of my life. I mean, literally pretty much every day of my life, unless we run out and I forget to buy them or Autumn forgets to buy them, which she never does. It's always me. So make that point. I eat a banana every day. So I consider myself to be somewhat of a banana expert. I do. I'm going to make that claim today. That's right. I just said that. I'm a banana expert, all right? Because when I pick up a banana, for the most part, I can pretty much tell whether it's ready to eat or whether it's not, right? If it's really green, probably don't want to bite into that thing yet, right? You want it to be this like perfect shade of yellow, right? Not too many brown spots on the outside. You all know when a banana is good and when it's not, but here's the problem with bananas, and maybe you've run into this problem too. Sometimes I open the banana and it looks great on the outside. And then I get in there and there's one of them giant, nasty, rotten patches on there. You know what I'm talking about? It looked great on the outside. It was yellow. There were no brown spots. And then I get in there and I was hosed. On the flip side, sometimes I look at a banana and it's got brown spots all over the outside of it. And I'm like, oh, when I get in there, this thing's going to be toast. And I peel back the banana, and guess what? Perfectly fine on the inside. What gives, bananas, right? Make up your mind. Here's my point. Don't miss my point. In order to know whether the fruit of the banana is actually good, you gotta peel it back. There's really no way to know for sure until you pull back the peels of the banana and look inside, take a deep look at the banana to know whether it's really good fruit to eat or not. This is Jesus' warning to us. There are those who look good on the outside. They might use Christian language. They might even use the Bible occasionally. They might have a church. They might kind of look like they're walking the walk, but when you start to peel things back, you recognize there's something off here. Things are not lining up with the Word of God. And so what I want to do is, I want to talk about this for a second. How do we know who to trust? I mean, how in the world do we really know? Because sometimes I feel like it's looking at a banana. How do I know who to trust? And this is so important. And I'm sharing this message with you today because I want you to start to just think critically about this. If nothing else, just begin to think about who you're listening to, who you're watching, what you're consuming. Number one, I think scripture gives us a couple ways to test the fruit. First, by their character, by their lifestyle, by the way that they live. Do they walk the walk? Again, the best, you know, false teachers, false prophets, they use the Christian language. They talk about Jesus. Oftentimes they're attractive and well-spoken. They're hip and cool and they're very successful. But are they actually walking the walk in their life, in the day today? Because here's the thing. The person who is genuinely following Jesus, person who is walking the walk, there's fruit from that. You will see the fruit from that. They will be people who are selfless and humble and generous and not self-serving and not greedy and living the way that Jesus calls us to live in the Sermon on the Mount that we just referenced, right? They are people who are doing life the way that Christ calls us to do life. And as difficult as it is, I believe we have to inspect the character of the people who we're listening to. We do. We have to inspect their character. Because I think the opposite is true, right? If that's what somebody who is walking the walk does, the opposite is true of that. The person who's not walking the walk, eventually their fruit will reveal itself. It will. They might be able to fake it for a while, but eventually the truth will come out. The fruit will be revealed. I love this verse in John 15:8. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." How do we prove that we are really disciples? By the fruit that we are bearing, by the life that we are living, our lifestyle. We aren't, now let me make this distinction very clear. We are not saved by our fruit. And we're gonna talk about this more next week. We're not saved by our fruit. The fruit is the evidence that we have really truly been saved. We are saved by one thing and one thing only, the grace of God. There is no work, no amount of good that we can do to save ourselves. That is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is fruit that comes from authentic, real, true saving. We have to inspect the character. We will know whether the fruit is good or not by the person's character. Second, we will know by their message, by their doctrine. Now that's a really churchy word, but all it means is this. It's what you believe about the Bible and what the Bible says. It's what you believe about what scripture, what God's word tells us. And we have to inspect the message that's consistently coming out from somebody, right? We do. Whatever they're teaching, it has to be inspected. One thing that I will share, oftentimes when someone is a false teacher, what they will do is they will avoid difficult and hard truths. They will say whatever people want to hear so that they don't ruffle any feathers. It's fluffy and nice and feel good. And there's nothing wrong sometimes with wanting people to have joy, to experience the love of God, the love of Christ. That is absolutely 100% We should want people to experience that, but not at the expense of speaking the hard truths. One question I think we have to ask is, do they teach the Word of God in context, with context, or do they just kind of cherry pick a verse here and there to fit whatever agenda it is that they are trying to promote for themselves, to build themselves up and to build their kingdom up? That's what a false teacher will do. Ultimately, I want you to kind of latch on to two statements here, two phrases: man-centered versus God-centered. Many, many false teachers today, all of the preaching is man-centered. It's all about you. It's all about what God wants to do for you. It's all about how God wants to bless you. And again, I'm not saying that God doesn't want good things for you. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to bless you. But I need you to understand something. The central figure in the story is not you, and it's not me. It's God. He is the central figure in all of this. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise, right? That's not what man wants to hear, though, is it? I mean, in my narcissistic, sinful nature, that's not what I want to hear. I want it to be about me. I want to know how you're going to help me, God, right? Come on, can we just be honest and real with ourselves today? That's not the truth, though. It's not about me. It's about him. And what we don't realize is the more we make it about him, the more we'll actually experience the joy that we're so desperately seeking after in the things of this world. We must inspect their message. I love this. Again, 1 Timothy 4:3. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." This is difficult. This is hard for me to say in some ways, because it means pointing out, calling out what I believe is some major false teaching going on in our world today. When a church is just constantly proclaiming things that everybody just wants to hear, feel good stuff, so that they never get pushed, they never get challenged. All they want is to be encouraged, but they never want to be challenged. That's a red flag. Because if you love somebody, if you care about your flock, you are going to challenge them. You're going to push them to go to a place with God, to be in relationship with Jesus in a place that's deeper than they are right now. And so we have to inspect that. Inspect their message. And then finally, by their followers. We'll know by their character. We'll know by their message. And we'll know by the people that they attract. And this goes hand in hand with what we just talked about. False teachers attract false believers. That's just the truth today. They attract consumers who just want to be entertained, and they want everything to be about them. And they don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be pushed. They just want to be encouraged and not corrected. They attract the world, is what happens. And I know this is somewhat of a countercultural statement right now. Because we've tried in the church, I think, for the last 20 or 30 years to work so hard to entice people to come to church, to make the church attractive. And I'm not saying we shouldn't care about wanting people to come to church, wanting people to be part of the body of Christ. We want that. Yes, we do. I want as many people as possible to enter the kingdom of heaven. I absolutely do. But I feel like what's happened is we've done so much to entertain and get people in the doors. And it's almost like a bait and switch. It's like, oh yeah, this is this fun, happy place, but oh, by the way, we also want you to give up your life to follow Jesus. We are not called, I'm gonna just, again, be real and authentic with you today. We are not called to look like the world. We're not called to be like the world. We're called to be different. Yes, we are called to be in the world. We're called to love the world. We're called to care about the world. We're called to show the world grace. We're called to show the world truth. But we are not supposed to look like everybody else. The church is not supposed to look like everything else out there. It's supposed to look different, and different in a way that makes it attractive. To me, what's so attractive about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's so attractive about the church, is the fact that it's not like anything else in the world. That this is a place where you walk into, and no matter what your baggage, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what your sin, there is grace here, but there is truth. There are people who are like, there's a better way. I want you to live a better way. I want you to experience what I've experienced. I was right there where you were. That's what the church is about. That's the message that is to be proclaimed. And so we have to test whatever the message is. We have to test the character of the person, and we got to look at who's following them. Because if it's just the world essentially that's following them, that's a red flag. Now, I will say this on all of that. No two churches, no two Christians, no two pastors are the same. And so just because two churches might look the same on the outside does not mean that internally the same thing is going on. And that's why it's so important to inspect, to make that healthy judgment. Again, not in that Matthew 7:1 way where you're just hypocritical about it and nitpicking at every little thing, but truly making a judgment about the bigger picture things, the deeper, bigger theological, biblical things. So what's our response? I say all that to give us two challenges today. Because at the end of the day, if we just walk out of here and we just have this information, we just have this knowledge, and we don't actually put it into practice and begin to apply it and do something with it, then this was a nice TED talk. We have to go out of here, be convicted by this, and begin to live this out. So number one, we must study the truth. If you are writing down, you know, using something to write down with today, please write this down. We must study the truth. What is the truth? The truth is God's word. It is the only truth that we have. It is the only truth that does not change, that is timeless, that is tethered to something eternal. It is the truth of God's word. One of the reasons I'm so convinced of this, one of the reasons that people are so easily lured and duped by false teachers is that they are biblically illiterate. They do not know the word of God. And we are living in a culture, in an age, where it's crackerjack Twitter theology these days. Like we get our theology and our doctrine from a crackerjack box, right? From Twitter, from one line. Cherry picking one line of scripture without context is dangerous. I'm gonna call it what it is. It's dangerous. Because it will lead you to believe things that simply are not true. We're biblically illiterate. Well, there's only one way to not be illiterate. It is to begin to actually read, to study, to open the word of God. I can't encourage you enough to do this. Those of you that are part of True North Church, you know this. I'm constantly harping on this, right? Read your Bibles, get in the word, not as a check the box, cool, I read my three verses today or my chapter today, but study it so you know it, so that you are not deceived by the wolves who are trying to attack, so that you are not deceived by the enemy. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. He wants to speak lies into your life. The only way we combat the lies is with the truth. Do you know that when they are training people to recognize counterfeit money, they don't train them to spot a fake? You know what they do? They train them on what the real thing looks like. They make sure they know these are all the marks of what a real, authentic dollar looks like. So that when they see the fake, they immediately know that's not the real thing. How do you know the lies? How do you know if the wolves are attacking? How do you know if it's a false teacher, if it's false teaching, if you do not know the truth? The answer is you don't. We have to know the truth. I implore you, I beg you today, as your shepherd, as your pastor, to be in the word of God, to study it in all of its splendor and context, understand background, get yourself a study Bible. Game changer. Game changer. Get yourself a study Bible and begin to study the word of God. That's number one action step for today. Number two, we must inspect the fruit. We must inspect the fruit. We must become expert fruit inspectors. We must make sure that the life of the shepherds that we're listening to actually line up with that truth that we are studying day in and day out. Does their life follow the standards of what they're teaching? Does it actually match up? Does it line up? We can't just believe everything that we hear. We got to take it to the word. And that, I told you I was going to come back to this, that includes me. That includes me. Everything that I teach from up here, my hope is that you will take that back each week and you will study it out for yourself and you will make sure that I'm not teaching you something that goes against the word of God. That's your responsibility. My responsibility is to teach the truth. Your responsibility is to test it, to check it, to make sure. Now, again, I know I've referenced Matthew 7:1, judge not, right, a couple of times. This does not mean, please, I'm begging you, that you should nitpick every little thing I say up here, that you should be hypocritically judgmental, right? And nitpick at every little thing. We are all sinners. I am a sinner. I am in desperate need of the grace of God. But even those of us who are shepherds, we've got to do this. We've got to test regularly what we're listening to and what we're teaching. I love this verse in Acts 17:11. It says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Quick context here. Paul was teaching to these Berean Jews, right? And it says that they were of more noble character than the Christians in Thessalonica. Why were they of more noble character? Because when they heard the message that Paul brought about Jesus Christ and the gospel, they tested it. Says every day they tested it to see if what Paul said was true. And when I read that, I go, that's Paul we're talking about. This is the guy who wrote much of the New Testament. And they're testing him. How much more do we need to test everybody else, myself included? Test it. Inspect the fruit. So as your shepherd, guys, this is my warning to you. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by false teaching. Don't be fooled by those wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out for the wolves. They're gonna try with everything they can to get you to go down that wide road, that wide path that everybody else is going down. But I'm telling you right now, the path is narrow. The gate is small. But here is the good news today. And with this, we're gonna wrap up. The gate isn't narrow. The road isn't narrow because heaven is small and can't fit everyone. The gate isn't narrow or small because God doesn't want many people to go through it. No, I'm telling you right now, God wants as many people going through that gate as possible. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us going through that gate. No, the gate is narrow. The gate is small because few people will actually choose it. That's why it's small. It's not because God doesn't want us in there. And so my challenge to you as we close today is this. Choose the narrow road. It might not seem like the way to life, but it is. It is so very worth it. And the good news again that I'll share with you today is this. This is the gospel. The narrow road is this. That there is one way to relationship with God, and there is one way to eternity. It's narrow, it's small. And yet Jesus has made it unbelievably accessible. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die so that we could go through that gate without all of our baggage. You ever watch somebody try to go through a door with a whole bunch of bags? I went on a trip this weekend. I had bags on my right, my left, my front. I mean, I had bags everywhere. I'm carrying them in my hands. And I went to go through my door to go down my basement stairs to the garage. And it was like, I can't get through this door, right? And like an idiot, I just kept trying to force myself through the door instead of putting some bags down and making two trips, right? That's not manly. I'm getting them all down in one trip. This is what Jesus does. He says, let me take all the baggage for you. All your sin, all your crud, all your works that you think make you righteous. Let me take it all. And then you can just walk through the gate because of my power, because of what I did. This is the gospel, that there is no amount of good works that we can do. There is no amount of righteousness that's gonna make us righteous enough to get into heaven on our own. But the beautiful, amazing truth is this. Jesus makes a way where there is no way. I am a sinner. And I know this isn't culturally, politically correct. So are you. So are you. And you know what? It's not okay, but it is okay because of Jesus. He says, repent of your sin. Give your life over to me. Follow me through that narrow gate. I'm gonna take you right through. And that is my hope and my prayer for everybody today. If you know Christ, if you've accepted that, if you're living in his grace and his truth, man, follow him with everything you got. Follow his teaching, his word. Produce the fruit that he calls us to produce. And if you do not know Christ today, maybe you've heard a false doctrine. Maybe you've heard a false gospel at some point in your life that said, you gotta be good enough. You gotta work harder. You gotta do all the right stuff. It's not the gospel. We're gonna talk more about that next week. We're gonna talk about some of the false doctrines, but for this week, I gotta leave you with that one. That's one of the biggest lies of Satan. You can work your way to heaven. You can be good enough on your own power. No, you can't. You can't. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to accept his gift that he bore on the cross through his blood. And it is an amazing gift. I can tell you right now, there is so much unbelievable freedom in not carrying that baggage around anymore, not feeling that need to perform all the time, just living in his grace, and then seeking to be obedient to him day in and day out from that point forward. That's my prayer for us, church. Watch out for the wolves. Be ready for them. I love you. I care about you. I don't want to see you ever fall victim to their ferocity. And as a church, here's my hope. We would be the type of people that individually in our families, in our neighborhoods, our communities, that we're preaching the truth in love on a regular basis and seeing people come to true, authentic faith. Father, we thank you. We praise you because you are good. You are faithful. Yes, the gate is narrow. The road is narrow. But with your power, you make it so accessible. And so I pray today for those who are listening, who have maybe struggled in the past with their relationship with Christ, who have maybe questioned whether you even exist. God, that your Holy Spirit would touch them today. That they would begin to at least make a step toward finding out if this whole thing is even real. And God, I pray for those of us who are believers, that we would watch out for the wolves, that we would speak that same truth to our friends and family so that they can watch out as well. God, I pray just for myself in this moment, as a pastor, as a shepherd, that you would protect me, protect this church. Help us as a church family, as a church community, to always seek to speak the truth in love, with grace, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the world says. And may you get glory from that, not us, not me. Hide us behind your cross, Jesus. We thank you, we praise you today for your word of truth. It's in Jesus' amazing and holy and perfect name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.